Jesus continues his work on earth through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So we have been transferred that work that Jesus started. When Jesus went on the cross, his work was done. And Acts tells us how the transfer comes over to us. So let's pray and then we'll read chapter 1 in Acts. Father, we just love you, and we're so grateful that we can come together and worship. And now, Father, I just ask that you would just remove all distractions from me and from everybody watching online, from those in this room, Father. Just let us be focused on you. And Father, we ask that you would teach us what you intend from this scripture, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Acts 1, which conveniently follows the Gospels, as I talked about. It's the continuation. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And Peter said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Alkeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it.' And let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And this is God's word. So I'm going to kind of break this down into three sections, three main principles that I got out of this first chapter here. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, and we see Jesus' final words while he was on earth, and then his ascension into heaven. Luke starts out in verses 1 and 2, again, continuing that story, the sequel to the gospel. He says, he uses the word "began" in verse 1, continuing the work that Jesus began, telling us that this has not ended, right? There's still work to do. And we see from those first 2 verses, too, that it is Luke writing it, and he's writing it to a man called Theophilus, which means lover of God or a friend of God. So some people would take that and say, well, he's writing to us as well, right? But he's writing to a Theophilus, and God uses that writing that Luke does to Theophilus, that letter he sends to Theophilus, and uses it for our direction, for our help and our learning from it. And then it goes on in verse 3, it talks about the convincing proofs that he was alive before taking his place on the throne. It was important not just for one person to see Jesus alive, but for 40 days appearing to many, eating with them. Thomas even got to touch his wounds. So Jesus was alive, and it was clear to everybody that he was alive. Verses 4 and 5, then, it says that they were forbidden to begin their work until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 8:8, he says, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." So Jesus had them wait. They couldn't do the work that Jesus had called them to do until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, until Pentecost came. And just like anything, you think of your car, you think of a power tool. They all have a power source, right? Your car, your phone is not going to work if you don't charge it up. Same with us. We need to be charged up with the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we repent and turn to Christ in faith. But that Holy Spirit needs to be charged. We can't just lay it idle, right? We kind of get in spiritual slumps sometimes when we do that. So Jesus has them wait. He says, wait till you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles, what do they do? Which they often do. They kind of get off track. And they start asking Jesus, well, what about when the Holy Spirit comes, are you going to then restore Israel? Are you going to then restore Israel to not be under the threat of Rome or the rule of Rome? And Jesus tells them, they're kind of looking vertical here. What's going to happen vertically? And Jesus is saying, this is a spiritual thing, what I'm trying to tell you. He said in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus makes a statement here, a statement that offers a gift, the Holy Spirit to come on them, but also a command, what they are to do with that gift, what we are to do with that gift, as this is still happening today in the church, right? He equips them. Never will Jesus call us to do something, and if it be his will, kind of leave us hanging. He equips us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us tools, fellowship, church, Bible studies that we today can use to be equipped to go and carry out the mission that Jesus called us to. So in these first eight verses, the principle or the big takeaway that I get from this is that we all should know and understand and trust Jesus' last words. We remember, I can think, last words of my mother-in-law, I remember, shortly before she passed. Take care of my baby, that's what she told me. And I'll never forget that. Another one is Todd Beamer. Do you all remember who he is? Flight 93 on 9/11. He says, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." A lot of last words are something we remember. We never forget. But how many know the last words of Jesus? Again, on the cross, he said, "It is finished." But as he handed the transition over to us, to the believers, he gave us the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely," here's the promise, "I am with you always to the very end of age." And then Acts 1:8, as we read, again, Jesus saying you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll get that gift, and then here's what you are to do with it. So his last words here on earth before his ascension to heaven were a promise and a command. He handed the authority over to us, and that Holy Spirit that we have is what enables us, gives us the ability, gives us the courage, the boldness to carry out what Jesus called us to do. So let me ask you this then. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you turned away from your sins? Turn to the cross and understand what Jesus done, how that paid for our sins, that allows us to be co-heirs with Jesus, that allows us to receive that power of the Holy Spirit, God inside us. And since if your answer is yes, I have received it, let me ask you this, what's changed? What's different about you since receiving the Holy Spirit? Do people even know you're a Christian? Do people even recognize something's different about you? Is it just us here at church that know you're a Christian? What about your neighbors? What about your work co-workers? What about the kids at school? What's different about you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore," 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." We are different. When we accept Jesus, we're born again. Like Paul says, our old self is gone. We have a new life, and that should show, right? We should be different. We shouldn't look and act the same as we did prior to this new life that God gives us. So this power, the Holy Spirit, again, throughout the book of Acts, over 50 times does the writer Luke talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you then, how are you using that power? Jesus says, take it to Jerusalem, through all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, Jerusalem was their home base, right? So how are you using that power to witness within your own home, within your own community, to your neighbors, and within the whole country and beyond to the whole world? That's what we're called to do. And not all of us are going to be missionaries to go around the other side of the world. But just as we offered our tithes and offerings a few minutes ago, that helps God's kingdom throughout the world. There are things we could do, but there are prayers, there are tithes and offerings we can give, again, to further God's kingdom So what are you doing? What's your part you're playing to fulfill what Christ called us to do? The next section I got here is verses 9 through 11. And this is so important and so meaningful just in those few verses. It's when Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the angels promise the men that he will come back. He'll come back in the same way. Verse 9 says he was taken up into the clouds. So he was now gone. So it was important that all that training that he had given them in these last 40 days before his ascension, but even the 3 years or so prior, Jesus was training these guys up. And it was documented in God's word for us too, to understand what our part is now, how we go about doing what Christ called us to do. And then you see the talks in verse 10 about them just looking up in the clouds. All they've seen Jesus do, all the miracles that he did, all the lives he's changed and even raised, and now they see him go in the clouds. I could just imagine them all standing there with their mouths open. And what happens is, these two men dressed in white, I'll call them angels because they were a messenger of God. They brought a message to them that said, basically, quit looking up in the sky. Go do your work. Pastor Kurt always talks about command, fulfillment. These angels were kind of reminding them, like, he's coming back, but you got work to do. Jesus gave you a commission. Now go do it. So they point on these verses here, I get the big idea that comes out with me here is that Jesus will return. He will return. Have you ever thought about it? What if he showed up right now? Well, I guess we would all be in a pretty good spot, right? We could say we were at church and listening to his word. But what if he shows up tomorrow? What are you going to be doing tomorrow? How much do you actually think about in our busy lives the commission that Christ gave us? And the fact that he's going to come back one day. And like he says in Matthew 24, Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So he's going to come. What will you be doing when he does come? Probably a harder question that I ask myself is, what do I not want to be doing when he comes? And how often am I in that place where, if I think about it, it would be a pretty bad time if Jesus showed up now? So what place is it that you don't want to be? And how often are you going there? And what can you do to stop going to that place? The Holy Spirit can fix that. Brothers and sisters in Christ can help us fix that. Again, Jesus equips us to overcome these things so that we can fulfill what he called us to do. We need to keep moving. We need to keep working for Christ. We should be ready. We should be ready for his return at any time. And I know for me, I would love to be in a good spot rather than one of those places I know I don't belong when he does come. And then finally, the last section I got here is verses 12 through 26. And this is where Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. In 12 through 14, it says they gathered in the upstairs room to pray. So again, seeing the example that Jesus led, Jesus was always praying. And if you look in Acts, even in this chapter 1, it talks about prayer a few times, right? They're always praying. So we have that power of the Holy Spirit in us. But we got to ask God for direction, that Holy Spirit to bump us in the right direction. He says, Luke writes in the Gospel 11, verse 13, he says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So these guys, they're up in the room praying. They've got great news. What are they praying for? They know the Holy Spirit's coming. Christ has told them that several times in the Gospels and then here in chapter 1 of Acts. So they know they got that promise from God. They've got They've got the message that he will return. So what are they praying for? It says here, right, that God will provide us with what we need. Not always what we want, but he wants us to ask him. He wants us to ask him. He wants to have that relationship with us. That is something that is very special, and sometimes we overlook it, that we can come to the throne of God and talk. We need no mediator. All we have to do is have faith in Jesus, and we have that access to the Father, to the Creator of the world. 15 through 20 then, Peter, the fisherman, he brought to light the fact that Scripture says that they needed to replace Judas. And Luke again writes in his gospel, in Luke 24, verse 27, it says that Jesus was teaching them Scripture, the Scripture of Moses. So these guys had the best Bible teacher every day doing a Bible study with Jesus Christ himself. So Peter, things are starting to come to him now, and he realizes that they need to replace Judas. He quotes a couple pieces, two different Psalms, and then he gives the qualifications for the replacement, the most important being that he had to have been there, the replacement, from the baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, all the way until the resurrection of Jesus. He had to see and witness those. And it comes that Matthias was chosen after casting lots. And kind of a funny way to think about casting lots is how we're going to determine who's replacing Judas. But throughout Old Testament, even in the temple, they would have, I can't pronounce what they are, but there were two rocks that the high priest would use, kind of in a sense casting lots. And they would look at these a different way and get their answer from God. So before the Holy Spirit, which we have now, that's how they would determine God's will. In Proverbs 16, I believe, the GEV version, my version, basically says that we can cast lots, but God determines and knows the outcome. So no matter what we do, God is in control. God's going to put things the way he wants. So Matthias is chosen after casting lots, whether it was the right thing, wrong thing. We know later, Jesus then handpicks another apostle, Paul. So the principle here, the big takeaway from this last section is believers of Christ should prepare continually for his return. And prayer is a big, important part of that preparation, of being ready for Christ. The disciples prayed for the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for that power of the Holy Spirit daily. Part of what I mentioned earlier about charging up. We got to be charged up. If we close our Bible and don't look at it for a month, I'm sure we've all experienced that lull in our life, right? We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 67, he says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, like again Paul said in Romans 8, then we can serve the Lord. We can't do it on our own. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And although we know we have it, just like the apostles then, we should pray for it and pray for God to lighten up that fire inside us. So let me ask you then, what do you pray for? I know me, I'll confess, quite often I'm praying for things that are very selfish, whether it's an advancement somewhere or something that improves my life rather than praying for the will of God to be there. So it just makes me think that I need to set God's priorities ahead of mine. And no better example than that was Jesus' life. He was selfless. He died for all of us. In praying again, back to Luke's gospel, chapter 12, 30 and 31, Jesus says, "For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So this sequel that we talked about in my intro, this sequel, it continues today. That the process of bringing the gospel, the good news, to the ends of the earth is continuing today. And we keep transferring that authority and power down to the next generation. And there will be one more sequel. There's going to be a part three. And I promise you, that's going to be the easy road. Right now, preparing for Jesus' return, fulfilling the command that he gave us to spread the gospel, there's work involved in that. You have to be selfless in many cases. You have to give up some of your God-given rights in order to fulfill what Jesus called us to do. But that part three that's to come, that's when all the pain and suffering goes away. That's what we got to look forward to. We know the end. We're just here being good stewards with God and his gospel, waiting for that part three to come. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Father, and we're so grateful how it applies to us today as it did thousands of years ago, Father. Only you can make us feel this way, Father. Only you can make us understand. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in each of us that allows us to take the lessons that you give us. So, Father, let us not only learn and have knowledge of your word, Father, but through the Holy Spirit, Father, encourage us, please. Encourage us to apply what we hear, what we learn from you to our lives, Father, so that we can look different from our old self and we can please you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.